Turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. But before we do, we've been going on, again, on the Spirit of God, the series. We're going through now the book of Acts, looking at the Spirit of God and the wonderful working and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in each of our lives. And as we were here the last Sunday of the year, God has been so wonderful in what He's done in our lives as a church throughout the year. I thank God that it was truly a year of transforming ministry for each of our lives. And it hasn't ended. It hasn't ended. It's a continuing transformation for us as a church and for us as individuals. Thank God that we are able to be continually changed and transformed. Amen? Just think of what would it be like if we could only be changed so much and no more. What a sad day that would be when we reach the end of our change. Amen? But thanks be to God, our changing and transformation goes on every day that we live and breathe and move. And so when there's transformation and change, it means we can be expectant of the good hand of God to work wonderfully in our lives even more yet. Amen? That gives us a reason for getting up in the morning. It gives us a reason to know that, yes, there's a place in heaven for me, but this day is going to be different and greater than the other days because God's at work in my life. He's doing something new in me, something wonderful, if we allow Him to. If we allow Him to. How many will allow God to work in your life? Amen? How many of you want God to work in your life? Amen? If we ever get to the point where we don't want God to do any more to us, then we're in a sad state. But God rejoices each day that He's able to do something in our lives. And as we are in the time of the year where we reflect and look back to the birth of Christ way back in Bethlehem, way back then, it was an invitation. God gave. God's giving doesn't... God gave not thinking of Himself, but God gave thinking of you and I. He didn't need to give, but He gave because He loved us. His love reaches beyond Himself, beyond the four walls of His great kingdom, in a sense, that God looked at each and every one of us, and He gave because He loved us. Jesus went to Calvary's cross, not because for anything for Him, but for us. Amen? So God's giving, and God calls us. Because He gives, He calls us to come to Him. And even at the manger, when Christ was born, the angels came, as we said, and they shouted, and they told the shepherds to go to Jesus. It was like Jesus beckoning us all to come. You know, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. In Isaiah chapter 55, we know the verse, it says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Now, how can you come and buy and eat if you don't have any money? You know, it's coming, it's buying with a heart of want. A heart that desires God is a rich heart. A heart that says, "Lord, I have no money, but I got a desire for You. I want You." God says, that's it. You've got all that is necessary and needed. Thank God we don't need silver and gold to come to God. God says, come, buy and eat. And He says, even if you don't have money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Again, the question, how do we buy something from God if we have no money? God doesn't want us to buy with silver and gold. God wants us to buy with the desire of our heart, the want to of our heart. Lord, I want You. I desire You. And Jesus says, that's the price that satisfies. Hallelujah. Silver or gold doesn't matter. 100 talents, $100,000, $1 million, that doesn't buy God. We can't buy God with money. Amen. But buy, the proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. What amount of money do we have that could buy truth? It's not with money. It's with our heart's desire. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, He wanted those to desire Him, to come to Him that desired Him. And it says, "And so why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Listen carefully to Jesus and eat what is good. What is he talking about? Huh? He's not talking about rye bread. He's not talking about sourdough bread. He's talking about the bread of heaven. He's not talking about whole grain wheat and stuff like that. He's talking about the bread of heaven. Listen to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. When we eat of the Word of God and with a desire to know Him and want Him, there comes into our life a supernatural working that creates an abundance in our life, an overflow. It just comes. And He says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near, says the Lord. And in Revelation, you see, the Old Testament tells us to come to the Lord, to come with a desire, not money. We don't need things. We don't need finances. We got to come to Jesus. We've got to come to Savior and Lord with a desire in our heart to want Him in our lives, to love Him. And in the book of Revelations, chapter number 22, the last book of the Bible that tells us we are more than conquerors, the battle has been won. Amen? And we know that Jesus is Lord and of all. Amen? In chapter 22, verse 6, I love the book of Revelation. The last, oh, hallelujah. Now, you can go through the middle parts, and that's it, but you look at the beginning, and you look at the end, and it says here, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And you can take the word of the Lord to the bank, because it is faithful and true. The word of the Lord, as long as the heavens are and the earth, not one jot, not one tittle will fall short. Meaning not one period, not one comma, not one letter of the Lord will be erased or of none effect. And it says, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. We are of believers. We are the ones who want the righteousness of God, and the Bible is encouraging us, persevere, keep on doing right, keep on doing the right thing, keep on living holy, keep on letting God be the glory and the lifter of your head. Allow God to be the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He said there are those out there who are going to want to do the wrong thing, and they're going to let them keep doing it if that's what they want to do. But as for you, brethren, keep doing the right thing. Keep following Jesus. Keep listening to the word of the Lord. Keep that righteousness and holiness in your heart. Keep that desire and hunger in you. Don't give up. Don't give away. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, don't give up. Keep on. Keep on. Because he says, I am coming again. Quickly. We don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming again. But he says, until then, hold on. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. Keep living holy. He says in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. He says, but I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. For the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, say come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the church, the Holy Spirit and the church are calling to all the believers, come, come to Jesus, come to listen, come to take the water of life freely, listen to the Word of God, be filled with the Spirit of God. And it, you know, he goes on to say that, but he says he comes. But we see in Isaiah, the Bible calls us to come to God, to buy the truth. Even though we don't have money and stuff, we don't need that to buy the truth. We just need to come with a desire to know God and to want Him in our lives. In the book of Revelation at the very end, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is still trying to pull us, pull believers, keep us in the day. Keep doing righteousness and living holy. How? By the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, come. Come, come, hold on, be steadfast. Let him who is thirsty come and drink the waters of life without cost. The Holy Spirit never gives up on us. The Word of God wants us to come to Him. And when we come to Him, He never leaves us orphaned. When we come to Christ, He then takes us, and as Christ says, wait for the promise. And when the promise came, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, come to me, and I will not leave you orphaned. I will go to the Father, but I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord calls us to come to Him. We come to Him and we are saved, amen? And once we are saved, what happens? God fills us and puts His Holy Spirit in us to be with us, that we may persevere, that we may have the empowerment, the power to go through these days and times in right living and righteousness and holiness for the Lord, because He is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. The skies will open as a scroll, and we will behold the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And on His vesture is written the Word of God, faithful and true, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the Holy Spirit is given unto us to strengthen us to live until that day, or until the day when the Spirit, when we leave this body and to be present with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit says, come, come, come. And in the book of Acts, we've seen how Jesus told them to wait until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, and they were able to do wonderfully. And when the Holy Spirit came into their lives, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He gives us, we have, the Bible says, when we are new creations, we have a new heart and a new spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives not just to enable us to continue to live and walk for the Lord and with the Lord, but He gives us the heart of God. He quickens that new heart that God has given us to have a love for God, but not just for God. The Holy Spirit's work in us, it does something in us to give us a love for one another. The Holy Spirit gives us a love for one another. Isn't that wonderful that God does all He can do in us to get us to love one another? Because without the Holy Spirit working in us to love one another, I mean, it's hard enough having the Holy Spirit working us to love one another. Say, yes, it is. But He gives us that ability to love, really love, truly love. Not a make-believe love, not a superficial love, but a sincere love the Holy Spirit gives us. He wants us to love one another. Because what is the commandments that God gives us? That we are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, everything, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How is that possible unless the Holy Spirit comes into our life, into that new heart, and enables us? And the Holy Spirit, one of the functions and works of the Holy Spirit, which is so precious and so needed by every one of us, is that He gives us a heart to truly love one another and to give, to look, to be able to meet the needs of one another, to build up and edify in every way that we can. And that was manifest in the early church in the book of Acts. It wasn't just about signs and wonders. Those things are good and great. We believe God for signs, wonders, and miracles. We truly do. We believe He is a miracle-working God. But we miss all of the more important things that God gives His work in us. And I'm not making light of signs, wonders, and miracles. Those are needed and necessary. We believe. We pray God. We lay hands and we believe He's a miracle-working God. But the Holy Spirit, we saw last week, one of the major things is that He wants His work in us is to let Christ be known through us, through our life, through our words, through our actions. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, not about us. And there were many who saw signs and wonders and departed, didn't care once the signs and wonders stopped. When you look back and you look at how God worked at Azusa Street, there were people, you read the book and you listen to people who give their testimonies, there were people there who were in the midst of miraculous signs and wonders that were all of God. It was of God. God showed up, did wonderful things. But there's people there with their confession of their own mouth that when the signs and wonders stopped at Azusa Street, they stopped serving God. And so what was that all about? Serving God just for signs and wonders? There was no deep working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Were they believers? I don't know. I can't judge. But if they were believers, why did they stop believing? Why were they when there were no signs and wonders? And so there's a deep inner working of the Holy Spirit that roots us and grounds us in our faith in Jesus Christ and to make Him known and to love one another no matter what. If we see no signs and wonders, we still have to have faith and walk with Jesus and believe on Him and love Him, and we still must love one another and care for one another. And so our search is for the truth. To buy that truth and sell it not, who is Jesus Christ. And so we see in chapter 4, actually verse number 32, and the congregation, this is after the Holy Spirit has just come upon all the believers in the upper room. Jesus said, wait until you get filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, the promise of God, how many of you know the promises of God will come to pass? And so Jesus said, wait for the promise. It's coming. You know? And they the promise came. They waited, but the promise came, right? And it filled them. And what did it do? The Holy Spirit then worked in their hearts of these individuals. And it says in verse 32 of chapter 4, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him, that anything belonging to him was his own, but that all things were common property to them. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Spirit can make someone say that all that I have, all these possessions aren't mine, it's for the kingdom of God, for the body of Christ. That's a miracle. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. It's a miracle. And so what did the Holy Spirit do? The first thing, when He came upon them, all these believers, not just one or two, all of them started to say, we are a family. The Holy Spirit makes us know that we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, and that not only is He our Daddy, but we now look around us and we see brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because Jesus said, remember, He said, they said to Him when He was healing, they said, your mother and father's outside. And He said, who's my mother and father and brother and sisters? But these who hear the word of God and do it. These are the believers. We've now been translated. We've become transformed. All of us from different physical families, right? All from all different parts of the world and country, but yet we are one family of God. Miraculously, somehow, God has taken us all, no matter where we come from, who we've been born to. God says, now you are born into my family, my household. We are the household of faith, the household of God. And here, this was a miracle when it says that they began to take all that they owned and it became common property because they began to care about the people around them. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were given witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. Now, I'm not telling you to go sell your houses. I'm not telling you to go sell your cars and property. I'm not saying that. But this was something new that was taking place there that made them understand and know, and made the world around them know that something supernatural is going on here. That the working of the Holy Spirit is changing people's lives. It's changing the way they think, changing the way they normally did things, is changing the way they look at the world around them, changing the way you look at the people and neighbors around you. And so this was a supernatural change and happening that was being done to show that God is real, that He lives, that His Holy Spirit is working inside the lives of people. How does He do that? I can't scientifically explain it to you. I can't tell you what happens, but I can tell you that for a certainty that the Holy Spirit, when He comes into the lives of an individual, change takes place for the good. And it says here in verse 35, they sold everything, they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This was something that just happened. They didn't have time, the apostles didn't have time to set up a committee to distribute this and to distribute. This was something that just happened. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they started to say, oh, we're here. And they just started piling everything up at the apostles' feet and said, here, whoever's in need, let's distribute it to whoever's in need so that we all have none of us have any want or lack or anything, because it says none of them had any need. Why? Because everyone was looking out for each other. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? And I'm not talking about the distribution of wealth and stuff like that, but this is beyond that. This is not in the natural. This is a spiritual happening where the people cared about each other. And it says, verse 36, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, he owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what I'm saying is here, the Holy Spirit changed their hearts because they were new creations in Christ, and things like that began to take place. And everybody around them was looking. You know, the believers were saying, whoa, you know, this is a great God who comes and changes hearts to do such wonderful things of compassion and meeting needs. But there were those outside who were standing around. Even when there was the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, God had His 12 tribes around the tabernacle, and there were great things that were taking place. But there was always behind them what the Bible calls the riffraff, those who were seeking the power of God but not the purity of God. They wanted to just see what was going on, but they didn't want to have anything to do with the transforming power of God or serving God or knowing Him. They were just there. They were called in the Bible, they were called the riffraff. Those who were really not believers, they didn't really want to follow God. They just wanted to see what was going on. You know, kind of like nosy people, you know, gossipers. They just want to, what's going on? I just want to see what's going on here, but I don't want to be part of it. And so, even in the New Testament, when God poured out His Holy Spirit, there were people who were out there just looking to see what's going on. There were the scribes and the Pharisees to see what's happening here, what's going on, what's taking place. And there were those who were called joiners, but they weren't really believers. And so there were some people there who saw what was being done and how these people of wealth, people with property, people with houses, they were people that had means of the day. They were people that were notable of that day. And as they were doing this, they were getting thanks and praise and getting some kind of attention by everybody saying, well, great, thank you that you did this, and thank you. And the apostles were giving note, because the apostles were noting who did what and who gave, because they give honor to whom honor is due. And so there were some who says, hey, I want to get a little bit of this attention and stuff. And so in verse 5, chapter 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. We all know this story. We've heard it before. Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible doesn't tell us that they were believers. It just says that they sold some property that they had, and they kept back, verse 2, and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. What they did is, see, they saw what was going on. They saw that the Holy Spirit was really changing people's lives, that these people would really take what they had and they gave whatever it was. They did it wholeheartedly. They didn't have an agenda. They didn't have an ulterior motive. They just says, I want to do this, because the Holy Spirit gets you to do something. It's not for selfish gain. How many of you know the Holy Spirit does not move you to do something so that you can personally gain selfishly? We know the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. And we give because we want to give hilariously, to give, Lord, here it is, I give unto you, and let it be. And so here, there were some people who were seeing that was doing, and they said, well, maybe we can get some note here, some attention here, and get some note. So they plotted against to do something. Well, we'll sell our property, but we're going to keep a stash over here. Nobody will know. And we'll just go give it to the apostles. And so verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Wow. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives him revelation, knowledge, wisdom. He gives him this here. And he gives Ananias, he says, Ananias, why has Satan lied to you? And he says, and filled your heart. No, why has he filled your heart? Life is about choices. Choices, choices, choices. Ananias and Sapphira did not have to sell anything. The apostles did not send out a command saying that if you're a believer, you must sell your house and property. There was no such thing. Everything that was done from a willing heart. Whoever the Holy Spirit touched to do such a thing would do it. They weren't under any obligation. You're not under any obligation to sell your house or property or cars, and I'm not telling you to do that. Is that understood? Right. Neither did the apostles at that time. They didn't tell them to go sell your whatever you have and give it so that everybody can be blessed. They didn't do that. It was the Holy Spirit working in each individual that prompted them to do that. It was between them and God. It was a decision that they made being prompted by the Holy Spirit. No man whispered in their ear and said, this would be good if you did this. It was the Holy Spirit who touched their hearts to give. And so all these people that were giving were doing it willingly, being led by the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. No one was looked upon badly if they didn't do that. But the ones that did were given acknowledgement and they were made known. And so Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to do this. There's no reason they had to sell their property. So what was their motive? There was some underlying motive in them to come and to lie, not just to Peter, the Bible says. They're lying to God because the giving was a giving in an act of worship. Whatever you give, listen, whatever you tithe, whatever you give is an act of worship between you and God. That's why I will never tell you what you should give or that you must. The thing is, the Bible tells us. I can tell the Bible says that we must give. We are to give. If we love God, if we care about His church, we are to give. And so God stirs the heart of every individual to give. And so Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to do it, but they chose that they were going to do something and hold back something. They were going to they plotted to lie. They plotted to deceive. They planned it out. They mapped it out. And they chose to lie. And so when they came to Peter, Peter, by giving them, making this known, he says, really saying to Ananias, aha, the jig is up, you're caught, you're made known, you're exposed. Why did you lie? Why did you purpose in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Choices. Choices. Ananias could have said, Peter, I'm sorry, forgive me. Lord, I am sorry, forgive me. He could have repented. Repentance is a doorway to what? Repentance is a doorway to blessing. He was exposed. Peter knew it. God knew it above all. God knew it, and God was giving Ananias an opportunity to repent, to change, to turn things around, to come into the blessings of God. But Peter, and he says, why, and you kept back some of the price. Peter didn't care about the money. It wasn't about the money. It was about the motive of this man's heart, and that his heart was trying to deceive God. We can't deceive God. We can't lie to God. We can lie to a man, maybe, but God knows all things are exposed by God. And so God, through Peter, was giving an opportunity of mercy to Ananias. By saying that, it was an opportunity for him to repent, to come into the mercy of God. Verse 4, Peter says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He could have said to Peter, I've sold my property for whatever, just say $100,000. But I could only give you $80,000. I'm going to keep $20,000 for myself. He could have said that, and that would not be lying to the Holy Spirit. But what he did, he says, this is everything that we got for our property, and we're giving it all, which was a lie, because he put some on the side. Again, had he said, listen, I sold my property for this, but I'm giving this portion, and I'm keeping this, that would have been fine. That would have been okay. But he lied to God, and God, through Peter, gave him an opportunity. And as he, verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. He persisted in lying to God. God gave opportunity. God just doesn't strike people dead. That's not God's business. But God says, you know, unless we repent, we will surely die. If we don't come to Christ, we will surely spiritually die. We're all going to die physically, but those who believe will be with the Lord, and those who don't will be absent from the Lord. And so the opportunity for him to change his heart was there, but he didn't do it, and he died. Thank God he doesn't do that right now to people. Amen? And so that's why I think that Ananias and Sapphira, this is not a doctrine, can't be proven, because this is the only verses we have, but it doesn't seem that he was a believer. But he tried to test God. He tried to walk in and deceive God and test the Holy Spirit. This wasn't about Peter or the people. It was about Ananias and the Spirit of God, and they purposed to test God, to lie to him, and to see what he would do. And this is what the Lord did. And it says then, verse number 6, and the young men arose and covered him and wound him up, and they carried him out and they buried him. Now, verse 7, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what happened to him. So here comes Sapphira walking in, the second of the conspiracy, walking in to Peter. She doesn't know what happened. And verse 8, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Again, what did God say give in Sapphira? An opportunity to repent and to tell the truth. But what did Sapphira do? She decided to lie, to stick with the lie, to stay with the lying story. And she says, no, that's right, that's what we got. Arrogantly saying it to the Lord. That's right. That's all we got. We didn't get any more. God, again, do you suppose he would have forgiven her? Do you suppose God would have mercy and said, just repent, Sapphira? Repent. Tell the truth. Repent and find mercy. Find forgiveness. But again, it was not about the money. It's not about the stuff. It's about the heart. It's about the decisions we make of the heart. The decision to be open and honest with God, to be open and honest with his people. That is what God wants, a pure heart, a true heart, not one that is deceiving, not one that is lying, not one that is trying to test God, push God to the limits, but a heart that is open to God. That is all that God wants. Do we have open hearts to God, being honest with God, truth? That's all that God wants. Not about stuff. Be honest with God, truthful with God, in Sapphira light. And verse 9, then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And it says, and she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to come to repentance. He's not out to slay us. He's out to bring us to repentance. And so the Holy Spirit, through Peter, made it known to Peter. The Holy Spirit made it known to Peter that they were lying, that this wasn't true. And unless they repented, they face judgment. And so the Holy Spirit opened Peter's mouth to give them an opportunity to repent, and they refused. And both of them, because they refused to repent of their sin, they stood before God in arrogance, denying that they sinned, denying that they were lying, and they died, and they lost out on eternity with God. And it says in verse number 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. You see, there were, but it goes on to say that the believers there, the believers that were with them, increased, and great things began, continued to happen to them as a result. You see, while seeing something like that happen didn't make the believers get all excited and say, oh, we better not do anything anymore. They knew what it was all about. And then it gave them a reverent fear to say that, yeah, we really need to be open and honest with God, because look what happened to them. They really tried to deceive God and lie to God. Does a believer, does someone who is following the Lord, loving the Lord, does a believer truly try to deceive God? No. If you're born again, your heart is not to deceive God. It's to want God to help us come to a place of change, of repentance, of cleaning us up. That's a good place. Believers have nothing to fear of the Lord. Because believers, we need to be open with God and with one another. And if we're trying to deceive God, lie to God, or lie to the men of God or the people of God, there is a judgment waiting for us down the road. We're missing out on blessings. We're missing out on things that God can add to our lives. But if we lie openly to God, thinking God may try to make a mockery of God, we are in serious, serious trouble. But I don't think a believer, someone who really loves the Lord, will really ever do that. And so the believers, they multiplied, they increased, and it says they kept on giving. But there was that riffraff. There were those who were looking on the outside trying to test God, and it says they fell back in fear, saying, we better not fool around like Ananias and Sapphira. We better not try to go make a mockery. You know, when the Catholic Charismatic was in full swing, God was moving wonderfully by the power of His Spirit. And there was a young man who I know personally. He's now a pastor. His name is Pastor George Faragi from Florida. And he was a man who walked into one of those meetings one day to make a mockery of what was going on. That was the intent of his heart. He was going to go in and make fun of them. And he went in there, and the presence of God was so real, it brought him to his knees. And he was the first one that night. He was with his wife. He was the first one that night. And he was a kind of a macho guy. He was the first one that night to run up and bend his knee. And he started to weep like a baby. And his life changed. And so here was a man going in to make fun. But the Lord took hold of him. And he gave his heart to the Lord. Today he's a pastor serving the Lord and preaching the wonderful gospel of Christ. And so there are those who go to try and make a mockery of the Lord. And those who do that will stand putting themselves in a place of great judgment. But those who love the Lord, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We have things to rejoice in. And so the choice there was that people chose not to repent, chose to lie to God. But those who repented and gave their hearts to the Lord, they had their needs met. They were cheerful givers. They were hilarious givers. They were giving and sowing into the work of the Lord so that everyone would be blessed. They were caring for one another the way that God intends us. And so as we see Ananias and Sapphira, don't let it be a sad story for us. It's a story of blessing. It shows that God's people truly cared about each other and were giving wonderfully. But there were those who were trying to make a mockery, and this is what happened to them. God would not allow it. God would not allow it. But the Bible says the others were so touched and so transformed that they began to give to meet each other's needs. And so you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Acts is that He touches people's hearts so that we care about one another, and not just care, but we do something about it. God changed their hearts. The Holy Spirit changed their hearts to do, to put into action that which the Holy Spirit was prompting them to do, to care about one another and meet each other's needs. Amen. Stand with me this morning as we close in prayer.